the title of today's message. Marriage is no joke. That's the title of today's message. That was a quick change, wasn't it? Woo! Ole, Lena. Marriage is no joke. I believe that marriage has a 100% chance of success, lasting a lifetime till death do us part. How? Why do I say that? Because when we approach marriage God's way, it will be successful. When we approach marriage through the lens and the worldview of Jesus, marriage has that 100% chance of success. So let's continue through the Sermon on the Mount where we're checking out the worldview of Jesus. We are still in Matthew chapter 5. Doesn't matter how long it takes us to get through the Sermon on the Mount, right? We just keep going and going, whatever Jesus wants to say to us. We're going to take it one step at a time, one verse, one word at a time. We're in chapter 5, verse 31. Red letters, Jesus is talking here. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, so basically Jesus is saying, so you've heard it said this, right? But now let me tell you how it really is. Let me tell you God's heart on this matter. Not just what's been said about it. Let me tell you what God thinks about this. And that is, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Just got serious here, man. It did. Thank you for God's grace. Verse 33, again, Jesus says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And so, by God's grace, the pain of divorce has never been a close part of my experience. My parents are not divorced. Velvet's parents are not divorced. Velvet and I have been married for 28 and a half years. We're madly in love with one another, and it just keeps getting better and better. I want to say something about that really quick, and that is this, that it has been said that as you go through marriage, couples just grow apart. But I want to tell you, that's not God's way for our marriages. As we continue through time and spend more time with one another, we should be growing together. Closer and closer and closer. Anyway, let me get back to my notes here. So divorce has never been on the radar screen of my life. And I know that might raise some questions about kind of what right do I have talking about divorce if I've never been really that close to it. And I want to be sensitive about this topic. But we also need to talk about it because Jesus talked about it. Because God's Word talks about it. And so we're going to talk about this topic. And so with a deep sense of humility and a need for God's grace, we're going to dive in. We're going to talk about divorce, and we're going to talk about the sanctity of marriage. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, leaning into you right now, into your word. And we thank you, God, that your word is not here to condemn us, but it's here to give us life. It's here to lead us into righteousness. It's here to lead us into the plans and the purposes that you have for our lives. And we understand that everything that you've created is good. So God, would you give us hearts to receive, not condemnation this morning, but freedom, encouragement, and a vision for our lives. Amen. So let's look at this. Why is Jesus talking about marriage? I mean, after all, this is over 2,000 years ago, and back then everything was perfect, right? I mean, it's only gotten bad now, right? Everything was perfect 2,000 years ago. Well, that's not necessarily the case. See, Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce because of the cultural situation of his time. Marriage was under attack. Back in the day, it was under attack. One of the big debates that Jesus is addressing here is this phrase that it has been said. It has been said. It's revolving around the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1. It goes like this. Deuteronomy 24:1 says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And the passage goes on talking about divorce and then remarriage and how all that worked back in the day. Now, by the way, I want to let you know this, that if you're interested in a position paper that we wrote years ago about this subject, about this topic of divorce and remarriage, just email office@evidentlife.org, and we can get you a copy of that. We can send you a PDF version of that. And it was something that, I mean, I spent a lot of time really carefully crafting that. And essentially, all that time was, okay, God, what does your word say about it? And let's just put that down on paper and look at that topic. So if you're interested in that, you can just email us at the office and here at the church, and we'll get you that. So the teachers of the law, it has been said, the teachers of the law were focusing on that phrase from Deuteronomy 24:1, that phrase, if there's something indecent about her. And there were two schools of thought of what does this mean about something indecent? Because if there's something indecent about her, Moses is saying that I can write a certificate of divorce. And so there were two schools of thought going on in the day of Jesus interpreting what it means that there's something indecent, meaning when can we divorce? And one school of thought is that something indecent is ongoing adultery, period, nothing else. If there's ongoing unrepentant adultery, that's the something indecent that would then allow for a certificate of divorce to be written. But then there was another school of thought that was gaining a lot of traction and a lot of ground, and that was a school of thought that something indecent was whatever you thought it would be, whatever you wanted it to be. If your wife burnt the dinner, that's indecent. If she can't figure out, you know, how to cook, that's indecent. I thank God that my wife's a good cook. I've never had to think about it that way. So, if you're not attracted to your spouse anymore, they just don't get you excited like they used to, and maybe you got eyes for somebody else now, then there's something indecent about her, and it's time to move on. You see, that was going on back in the day, and that is the perspective that was gaining traction in the culture at the time. And so Jesus is speaking into that, and it sure does sound a lot like today, doesn't it? Unfortunately, some things don't change. I mean, here we are in our culture, no-fault divorce. Something indecent about our spouse. Just grown apart. Don't have that loving feeling anymore. Y'all are thinking about Top Gun right now, aren't you? Anyway, that's where my mind went when I said that. Anyway, it don't make me happy. That's indecent. So those were the Jews. That was the Jewish people, the people of God. That's where they were going with this interpretation of something indecent and their perspective on marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the place of divorce. It was going to a culture of no-fault divorce, much like we have today. And so Jesus is speaking into it. Those are the Jewish people. Think about the Greeks. You want to know where they were going with this, the Gentiles? They were taking it to a whole nother level. The Greeks thought of it this way, that the women, they needed to stay pure, and so they would keep them locked up at home, away from society, so that they would remain holy and righteous and all that pure. And then they would encourage in the culture of the day for the men to go out and be as promiscuous as they wanted to be. That was the Greek culture of the day that, again, Jesus is speaking into. And it sounds a lot like our culture today. I mean, you just turn on the TV, you turn on anything, you look anywhere, you open your eyes driving down the road, and that's the message of our culture today. But not just for the man to be promiscuous and just do whatever he wants to do, but also the women, the entire culture. And so into this mockery of God's design for marriage comes Jesus, and he has a few things to say. Now I'd like for us to turn to Matthew chapter 19 for more of what Jesus has to say about marriage. Beginning of verse 3, some Pharisees, now these were religious folks, religious dudes, they came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Because you remember, that's the debate that was going on at the time. What does it mean that they're displeasing or there's something indecent about her? So they're asking Jesus. In a lot of ways, they're trying to catch him because this is a tough question. Not for Jesus, but for the culture. They were struggling with how to answer this. Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, in other words, don't you read your Bible? You know, that's kind of part of my counseling, the way I do. By the way, we do have marriage counseling, and we have a marriage ministry here at Evident Life Church. Pastor Phil and his wife Angie have headed that up for years. They're phenomenal. They're fantastic. They're great people, full of grace and wisdom that comes from the Lord. But anyway, haven't you read? That's my counseling method, by the way. So you come, you know, we're having this issue. Well, haven't you read? You can't say that to your wife, dude. Haven't you read it? Anyway, so Jesus, I like that approach, actually. I'm just doing it Jesus' way. Haven't you read, he says, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man, I'm going to focus on this. You wouldn't think you'd ever have to focus on this, but I'm gonna highlight something here that Jesus says, for this reason, a man, singular, a man, a male, a man. That simple, right? A man, a singular man, one man, will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That's a woman, one woman, one man, one woman. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I'm going to talk about this because of the culture we live in. Jesus spoke to the culture right here that he was dealing with at the time. And I believe the words that Jesus spoke at that time need to be talked about in our culture. And that is, marriage is designed to be between one man and one woman. That's God's design. You've heard it said. You know, the world has decided that it can be whatever anybody wants it to be. But let me bring it back to what it was designed to be. That's what Jesus is saying, so that's what we're doing here. You know, we actually have a guy, I'm going to say it, because we live in this culture, so let's just be aware of what we're dealing with. But this is where we're at. We have a guy, a man, a male. Got to say that almost now because people just call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. But there's a male who is running for president in the Democratic Party who is married to another male, another man, and doesn't mind kissing him on television. I mean, that's where we're at. That's what the culture says. You've heard it said that this is what marriage is. But then God brings it back to what it was originally designed for. Can we all handle talking about this? Can we? Okay. Good. Jesus could handle it. And he preached it. So it's something that we need to talk about. Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? So Jesus replied, to these guys who were trying to figure out how to navigate this and create their own lines that they could cross whenever they wanted to. And he says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, that's not how God designed it. He didn't design divorce. He didn't design separation of marriage. That has only happened because hearts of men and women have become hardened. I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So again, back to the title of the message. Marriage is no joke. Marriage is no joke. Why? Number one, point number one, marriage is God's design. Why is marriage no joke? Because it's God's design. For this reason, Jesus said, God created man and woman. For this reason, the two will become one flesh. They will be married. God has established marriage. It's the first institution that he established after creating man. Then he created woman. It wasn't good for the man to be alone, so he created the woman. And he knit them together in marriage for a purpose. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit, more of that. And so because God designed marriage, it's holy and it's perfect and it's right. That's why we talk about holy matrimony. You know, there are people who want to get married in the church and they want a pastor to marry them. But they don't want anything said about God. And they don't want to necessarily do it God's way. They want to go into their marriage sleeping with one another, all this other kind of stuff, but they want holy matrimony. I'm like, we're talking about holy matrimony here. We're talking about something God has designed. This is important. This is God's thing here. So we need to approach it God's way. Not our way, not what feels good, not what we're looking for, but we need to approach it God's way because it's God's design. And because God established marriage, it means that we're supposed to get our ideas about marriage, not from our broken society, but from God. Now, we get so lied to in our culture And it pulls us away from God's design. We get lied to, like, if we do things God's way, we're missing out. If we do things God's way, somehow we're getting held back from really experiencing life. That is a lie. It is when we do things God's way that we're not getting held back. It's when we do things God's way that we are actually walking into the beauty of all that God has created for us, and everything He's created for us is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, not from our culture. Not from the minds, depraved minds of broken and hurting people and societies. But when we do things God's way, it's beautiful. It's fulfilling. It's good. So marriage is no joke. Why? Number one, marriage is God's design. Number two, marriage is sacred to God. In other words, God doesn't want us messing with it. Marriage is sacred to God. He doesn't want us messing with it. We just talked about the sanctity of human life a few weeks ago. It was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Week. I want to just say this, that every day is Sanctity of Human Life Day. Every day, amen, human life is sacred and special and needs to be protected. Just as God created life and it's sacred to Him and we're not supposed to destroy it, marriage is also sacred and created by God. And we're not supposed to mess with it. And we're not supposed to destroy it. We're not supposed to redefine it. We're not supposed to tweak it. What God has joined together, let no man, and I'll say let no woman, separate. Let no one come between that and mess with it. A big reason God hates divorce is because it's destructive. He doesn't hate divorce just because, you know, we're offending him because we're not doing something his way. He really hates divorce because it hurts people. It's painful. Brings alienation and brokenness, even poverty, despair. Divorce rips apart what God has sewn together. That's why God hates divorce. Our prayer topic for the month of February is unity. Unity specifically in marriages. Last month we were really praying into unity in the church, the body of Christ here locally and globally. And this month we're praying into unity in marriages and in families and in the relationship between parents and their children and children to their parents and siblings and so on. We're going to hear a little bit at the end of this message about that. I have to look at my watch now. I usually have clocks up here. And so, good luck, by the way, because I'm not used to looking at my watch. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, no red lights telling me it's getting time or anything like that. So I want to encourage you, just as I'm talking about how we're praying into marriages and into families right now and unity, into those things. I want to encourage you to come to prayer. I mentioned this the first message of the year, just once a month. If you can make that commitment, it's an hour and, what is it, an hour and 15 minutes is all it is. But it can be a very important hour and 15 minutes, not just for you, it will be for you, but also for the church as we come together as one body. Acts 2:42 says that they gathered and they prayed together all the time. When you read through the book of Acts, almost every single big, powerful move of God occurred when the people were together, usually in the place of prayer. Amen. And so it's the heartbeat of Evident Life Church, prayer is. So I just want to encourage you, no guilt about it. That's why I just say even just once a month, you know, just to put that in your calendar if you can. I know some of you work on a Wednesday night or something. You can't do that. That's cool, too. Some of you live like a long way away. I get it. So no condemnation in that. But if you're able, get that into your schedule. And we are. We're going to continue this Wednesday and next Wednesday also praying for unity in families. So join us for that. So Jesus' view and standard for marriage, it's pretty high. We just read it, right? It's a very high standard, and we ought to take that seriously. But I want to say something. Jesus' standard for grace is also high, and we need to take his grace seriously. Like in a good way. I should see smiles right now out there. Smiles, right? Take his grace seriously. There's brokenness, there's pain in divorce. Yes, God wants to protect that from us. But where there has been failure and where there's sorrow and where there's repentance over that failure, there is forgiveness and grace. I want everybody in here to hear that. Because divorce has touched almost every single person in this room in some way, whether directly or very closely. I'm an anomaly to that. I just am. But it has. And we got to know this, that where there has been brokenness, where things have been done wrong in the past, where there is repentance, and we have put that at the foot of the cross, and we've laid that under the lordship of Jesus Christ, he has forgiven you. There is newness, and we need to walk in that newness and no longer be held back by condemnation and all of that pain. If you're still feeling pain, is there some forgiveness that you need to do in that for that process? Process it with God, and then walk in his grace, okay? If we all had to be held accountable for our past, and then we had to drag that along with us through our entire new life in Christ Jesus, it would be miserable. But that's not what happened when the grace of God hit us. He says that he sees those sins no longer. They're as far as the east is from the west. In no way am I saying and trying to minimize the significance of divorce. But what I'm saying is, if that has happened and that is in your past and you put it under the blood of Christ Jesus, you need to receive what he's already given you. And that's forgiveness and new life and grace. But then let me say this. By the way, Proverbs 24:16, I wrote this down. Though the righteous fall seven times, what do? They get up. They get up. They get up. They don't let their fall define them and determine where they're going. They trust God. They get up. They walk with Him. They walk with Him. So God extends a whole lot of grace to us. True, complete forgiveness and new life. And because God has given that to us, we must do the same to one another. See, we have to make room for forgiveness. It's not an option. I want to talk about forgiveness. Because when we talk about marriage, and those of you who have been married understand that forgiveness is a big part of marriage. It's a big part of being married. It's a big part of staying married. Amen. Forgiveness. Okay, so Matthew 6. Also in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to cover this in more detail in a few weeks, I'm sure. Jesus says, for if you forgive men, if you forgive your spouse, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your spouse, I'm changing the words there a little bit, you got that? If you don't forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I have a question. I'm going to hit it, I'm going to ask it. You don't have to answer it. I'll answer it. But why, for many, is adultery the unforgivable sin? I'm just asking. Why is adultery somehow this unforgivable sin? I know Jesus says, except for unfaithfulness. He mentions that here in Matthew 5, except for unfaithfulness. But we got to remember, that's because he goes back and he also says it's because your hearts are hardened. Your hearts are hard. Now, we know that adultery is extremely painful. And again, don't ever hear what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to minimize any sin. Sin hurts. It's wrong. And if you're doing it, if you're sinning, if you're committing it, you better stop. You're sinning not just against your spouse, but you're sinning against God, and you're sinning against yourself and against the person you're committing adultery with. Whatever else it is that you're doing. So it's no joke. It's no small thing. It's a big deal. It's painful. It's a major infraction. It's a horrible sin. However, too many times people believe that lie that if their spouse commits adultery against them, that they're obligated to end the marriage. And I believe that's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. I believe it's a complete distortion of the heart and the desire of God, because God hates divorce, Malachi 2. He loves forgiveness, and He's all about reconciliation. That's the heart of God. I mean, think about it. How has God dealt with us? How has He dealt with you when you've committed spiritual adultery against Him? Does He immediately throw us away? Does He say you cross the line and sever our relationship for all time? Because we committed spiritual adultery against Him? Does He close the door on repentance and forgiveness and say, hey, this is one that just doesn't apply to? No, He doesn't. God is patient with us. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Repentance and forgiveness are available to us when we commit spiritual adultery. Restoration is available to us. It's God's desire. And we must extend that to one another. But let me say, there's ongoing unrepentant adultery. That's a whole other story, folks. That's the hardened heart that Jesus is talking about there. Because your hearts are hardened, unrepentant, it's a different story. Let's not blow by forgiveness without giving it a chance in our marriages, no matter the infraction. So marriage is no joke. Why? Number three. Final point. This will be pretty quick. Marriage is no joke because marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. Marriage is designed to represent the relationship Christ has with his church. And God holds that relationship in the highest regard. So marriage is no joke. Because our marriage, our earthly marriage, lets people see what Jesus thinks of his church and how he relates to his church. Let's look at how it all fits together. Ephesians 5, you all know there's a whole lot about marriage in Ephesians 5. I'm just going to read two verses, verse 31 and 32. Paul says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." It's a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That profound mystery of Christ and the church being represented in a man and a woman being married to one another. Again, marriage is a picture of our relationship, of our relationship as a church with Christ. Marriage is spiritual. I quoted this guy before, biblical commentator James Montgomery Boyce. He has this to say. He says, "To marry as God intends men and women to marry is to illustrate this most sublime relationship, the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who believe on him, and the relationship of the church to Jesus, to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If you see this truth, then you are well on your way to a blessed and happy marriage, for you will have the spiritual motivation or the spiritual perspective and overall orientation to make a marriage possible." So when we start seeing marriage for what it is and what it represents, we can start engaging in our marriage differently. When we realize it's not just about us, it's not just about how we feel, but there's a bigger picture and a bigger purpose for our marriage. Before we conclude, I want to make another statement, another observation, something important, I believe, and that is that earthly marriage is not everyone's calling. Take, for instance, the Apostle Paul. We just read what he wrote to the Ephesians about marriage. Apostle Paul was not married. That was not his calling. That was not what God called him to. Yet God called him to an amazing ministry. Definitely not less than. God used him to expand the church worldwide. God used him and through him to write half of the New Testament. The Word of God delivered through this man. Yet he was not called to an earthly marriage. His earthly calling did not involve marriage, and singleness is definitely not less than. So if you're single, don't fall for that lie that you have to be married, and if you're not, you're somehow missing out. Because here's what's important. It's God's desire that all would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That we know for every one of us. That's God's desire for us. And it's God's desire that every single one of us, through his son, Jesus, would then partake in the great marriage ceremony that will be taking place between Christ and his church. That's God's desire for us. I can say that. That's God's heart for everyone in this room. That you would know new life in Christ Jesus, be brought into the family of God, and be at that marriage supper of the Lamb, that time when Christ is united in the clouds, coming down with his bride, the church. Look out, it's coming, and it's exciting. And God wants you to be part of that. And as we look at marriage, as we process marriage, everything is pointing toward that. It's pointing toward Jesus coming and getting his bride and living forever with her. A new heaven and a new earth. The bottom line is that God designed marriage as a beautiful thing. He loves marriage. It reflects his love for us. And I want to say a few more things as we're concluding. Has God called us to something we cannot do? Marriage. No. Is marriage impossible? Has he created marriage as a 50-50? It might work. It might not work. Let's roll the dice. Is that what God has created? No, that's not what God has created. Has he given us everything we need to love one another? Scripture says he has. Peter writes that he's given us all we need for life and godliness. He's given us all we need for married life. And believe me, we need a lot for married life. No doubt about it. As amazing as, well, she's not on the keyboard right now, as my wife is. Anyway, she has to put up with me. How you doing, honey? I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to stop right there. So again, I want to say marriage has a 100% chance of success when we approach it God's way, when we lean into His grace, when we trust Him, when we process it His way. Men, we have all we need in Christ Jesus to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We do. Ladies, you have all you need in Christ to honor and to respect your husband. And I know sometimes they bug you. They're grunting like it was on that video, right? They're just grunting and you're like, just talk to me like a person. You have all you need. God's grace is enough for you to love them, to honor and respect them. Even when they're being boneheads and they're doing something stupid, you can still, because of God's grace, honor and respect them. You have all you need for that. Love is not impossible. Marriage is not. It is in our own flesh, but we're not walking in our own strength or flesh. Marriage is also not impossible because it is not just a two-stranded cord. But in Christ Jesus, we have that third strand, and He can hold anything together. We trust Him for our salvation. We can also trust Him in our marriages. I want to invite Sean Shipman to come up and share with us, and then we're going to pray into our marriages. Sean, I'm going to grab this microphone here. Come on up on stage. And hi, Sean. Everybody tell Sean hi.
Good morning.
So it's on. So keep it right up to your face right so here. We can hear you. Yeah, right up there. So Sean, yeah, so Sean was at, he comes to Wednesday night prayer with his family. He often sits in the front row, buddy. I like that. There's another Sean in the front row, Sonny right there in the front row. Another Shipman in the front row. Not Sean, another Shipman. No, the front row. So something about Shipman's in the front row. I like that. But Sean got up in prayer and he just had a word, just something the Lord was stirring in his heart in that Wednesday night prayer about marriage. And I asked him to share that with us as a congregation. And then we're going to pray for our marriages here at Evident Life Church. So would you share that?
Amen, amen. Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So you always got to start with that. What I wanted to speak on was actually I was praying during the week or whatever, and community just kept like coming through. Because I was thinking about marriage and I was thinking about marriage and talking to pastor and community just kept coming through, right? Just community and how important community is. And when I say community, I mean fellowship of the church. Pastor preached on it a few months ago, right? That word koinonia. He did a whole preaching on it, but how important that is and how it's affected our marriage, Crystal and I. So anyone that knows our story, Christ brought us together, hands down, no joke. But anyone that's been married knows that it takes 100% Jesus and then also His church coming around you to keep you married. So Acts 2:42, like Pastor said earlier, says four things in it, right? It says they, meaning the church. It's just after the 3,000 had come to Christ. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, that word fellowship, koinonia, the breaking of bread, and in prayer, right? And when they say continued steadfastly, it meant adhering to one, right? Adhering to the doctrine, continuing steadfastly, adhering to the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So not just like high fives and handshakes, hey, the church is here, high fives and handshakes, like for real, people to lean on that are in the word, that know the word, right? The church to come around, to lift you up when you need that. And not just the men, right? The men, husbands, lead your wife into the word. But wives, same exact thing. Know your word, right? So you can come alongside, so you can come alongside women maybe a little bit less in the word and bring them up. But how it's affected our marriage, hands down, we would not still be married if it wasn't for the church coming around us and that fellowship, right? We worked for it. We had the word of God to fall back on. People that, like he said, aren't interested in what was said, right? It doesn't matter what was said. What does the word of God say? What is his instruction manual? Because he's given us 100% chance of success. follow his instructions, do it the way that he said to do it, and you're going to succeed. So when you have the church around you building you up in that, and you need to fall back, right? We need to link up and do this thing together. You're not going to walk it out alone. It's not going to happen. And we need the fellowship. We need the community. And we need all of us to come together in the word and raise up. And that's what's going to keep marriage going. Amen. Amen.